Well, last night I was privileged to experience something that, quite honestly, I think many of you wish you could experience. It was glorious. It was wonderful. I got a haircut. It was great. And it's just so nice to not have all of that hair. I know some of you are saying you didn't have much to begin with, but the excess that I had, it was nice to see that go and to be able to feel clean and together again. I know many of you wish you could have that experience, and you may not have somebody in your family who does your hair for you. I don't think he had it on last Sunday when he was sharing with you, but if you've Zoom called with Pastor Matt recently, you realize he's doing his Patrick Mahomes impression and keeping that hair at bay. I've seen some other pictures of people who are experimenting with coloring their hair and doing different things. And just one more thing we're looking forward to when this is all over, to be able to go back and have those things take place. But I'm grateful for the little things in life, and maybe you are too. We're going to be talking about prayer this morning as we talk about this series on spiritual disciplines. We talked about solitude a couple of weeks ago and gave you some things to work through during the course of that week. We appreciate the feedback that you gave to us, and I hope that that was a real blessing to you. If you haven't gone through those things, they're still available on our website on the Hub. You can go and look at those and walk through that week of practices that help develop the spiritual discipline of solitude. And off of that, we want to move through five other disciplines over the next 5 weeks and talk about how we can go deeper in our relationship with God. That's really what it's about, that we go deeper in our relationship with Jesus. And during this time, when a lot of things have stopped and a lot of things have changed, what a great thing to do to say, God, I know you remain constant. I know you want a relationship with me. How can I deepen that relationship? How can I strengthen that so that whatever comes my way, I can stand and I can continue to move forward in hope? And one of the most common practices of people really across the world, even despite whatever religion they may say they follow, is this practice of prayer. You'll find it expressed in so many different ways. But if I had you raise your hands, if we were all here together, I think the vast majority, not only of people who come here to Davisville, but people in our nation, even around the world, the majority of people in some way practice prayer. They talk to God. And I think one of the questions that's important to ask, and maybe you've asked it in those honest moments, why am I doing this? Why pray? Because what does it accomplish? And if you believe about God, what the scriptures teach about him, that he knows all things, that he's in control of all things, you may have this attitude or develop this question of, you know, if I pray, does it really change anything? Isn't God already going to do what God's already going to do? He already knows everything. I'm not giving him new information that he's unaware of. So why pray? Why is it important that I engage in this practice? What does it accomplish? Well, there is a mystery to prayer, right? We don't fully understand it. How do we connect with the divine in speaking to him and hearing his voice back to us? There is a mystery to it. There's no doubt about it. But we are told clearly in one of the places in the book of James where James tells us that the prayer of a righteous individual is effective. It's powerful and effective. It does something. And then he gives this illustration of a man named Elijah in the Old Testament. And Elijah prayed at God's direction and it didn't rain. It was a drought on the land. It was God's judgment to show that the people needed to come back to him. And then God said to Elijah, okay, now the drought's going to be over. I want you to pray. And Elijah prayed and rain came on the land. In direct result of Elijah's prayer, at God's direction, God did something. There is something about God wanting to use prayer and our relationship to him to accomplish his purposes in the world. And again, we may not understand all of how that works, but we can be confident that our prayers really do matter. But our prayer life or our prayers will never be what God intended until we understand that our prayer life is a part of a relationship, not a ritual. Prayer was never meant to simply be a ritual where we turn off our minds and just say certain words and do our thing, check the box, and move on with our day. No, God never intended prayer to be that. He actually wants to connect with us as we come to him in prayer. It's his desire to develop a relationship. You see, rituals are usually followed by people who want to get something from someone. You do a certain ritual and you do it a certain way, and the idea is there's an exchange. You do what often a deity desires of you, and in exchange, he will give you what it is that you want when you come and ask him. I think of the idea of a vending machine. Many of you have used a vending machine, right? And you go up to this machine, you have no relationship with it whatsoever. It's an inanimate object. And so you fish in your pocket or you get out your credit card or whatever you do and you put the right amount of money in. You see what the item is that you want. You see what it costs. And you put that amount in the vending machine and press the right buttons. And then you wait for that to drop. And you put your hand in and you get it out and you walk away with what it is that you wanted. You don't think twice about the vending machine after you leave. All you know is that you got what you wanted. You did the right sequence, and it ended up giving you what it was that you were after. The only time you may experience a relationship with the vending machine is when it doesn't give you what you want. When you put in the right sequence and the right amount, and you hear the motor run, and yet nothing drops down. And you've probably seen some videos on YouTube or whatever, some funny moments of people who didn't get what they wanted from the vending machine and basically attacked it in order to get what they want. You know, it's interesting, how much can that be similar to our view of prayer, if we're honest? We approach God and we think, I'm coming somehow, I'm coming like you said, I'm using certain words or I'm doing certain things, and therefore you're obligated, God, to give me what I want, right? This is how this works. And if we do all those right things and God doesn't come through and doesn't do what we want, what's our response? We get angry. We get angry. And yet prayer is not meant to be this relationless transaction. Prayer is meant to deepen our relationship in God. And that means that there'll be times where we come to Him and He will grant us almost exactly what we asked in the timing that we wanted. And there'll be other times where it won't work that way. Because again, God has a deeper purpose and He wants us to trust Him and He wants to develop a relationship, not just be someone who gives us everything that we want. Because ultimately, prayer is meant to conform us more to the image of Jesus. That's what God wants prayer to accomplish, that as we come to Him in prayer, we actually end up transformed and different. God is who He is, but in prayer, He changes our hearts, He changes our minds, He changes our perspectives, and therefore changes our actions as we go deeper in that relationship. And I want you to think about something, that when we take time to pray, when you take a break from whatever it is you're doing in your day, if you start your day or end your day or whatever time that you might designate to have some time of prayer with God, I want you to picture that it's like, imagine when this is all over and the very first time that you get to go and be with a very close friend or a family member that you love very much and that you know loves you. And you're meeting at a coffee shop and you walk in the door and they're already there and they see you and you see them and that you see the joy on their face that they're so excited to see you and they run up and hug you because you can do that now whenever that time is and that's a great reunion. I just want you to imagine that's God. Every time we come to Him in prayer, He's there waiting for us with a smile on His face. He's excited that we are taking that opportunity to spend time with Him. Yeah, I know sometimes we can approach our prayer lives feeling like God's got His, He already has His finger out ready to shake it at us. He's already got a frown on His face. But see, God can see past the stuff in our lives to see that in our coming to Him, He can change us and transform us to what He wants us to be. And so He's got the smile because He sees where it can go, not just where we are. And so in our prayer life, we must understand that it's about relationship. And God loves it when we come to Him. Whenever we pray, we are simply meeting or accepting the invitation to come and spend time with God, the creator of the universe, who also knows us by name, who created us and has a plan for our lives. I've been reading a book recently, and some of it was in preparation for this message, and I do want to recommend it. I found it very helpful, and it's simply called How to Pray, A Simple Guide for Normal People. Now, I'm not sure if that applied to me or not, but I read it anyway, and it's by a guy by the name of Pete Gregg, and he's been involved in some prayer movements, especially in Europe. He's in England, actually, and I just want to encourage you, if you have opportunity to pick up a copy or read it, I think you would find it really helpful, really practical, and not overly technical by any means, but it's got some good stuff in it. And I want to share some advice that he shares in this book that he received from someone else that I thought was just a great way to view prayer and our approach to it. I want to use that as our outline this morning. And this is what the advice was, that when it comes to prayer, keep it simple, keep it real, keep it up. Keep it simple, keep it real, and keep it up. And we find that as we read scriptures that those three principles are elevated, especially when we look at Jesus' words on prayer. And that's what we're going to be doing this morning. And if you have a way to look at scripture, I would encourage you to do that. We're going to be in three different places in the Gospels this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, Luke chapter 18, and Luke chapter 11. So if you want to find those places and kind of get ready for where we're going to go, we'll start in Matthew chapter 6. But that's where we're going to be this morning. And I encourage you, even later on, to go back and read these sections that we're going to be talking about. But first of all, keep it simple. Keep it simple. You know, in a message that we often refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, it's found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Jesus teaches a large crowd of people about what it's like to be a part of the kingdom of God. What does God's kingdom look like? And what does it look like to live in that kingdom and to act accordingly? And he goes through in that section some of the spiritual disciplines that the people were already practicing or being encouraged to practice. And he was encouraging them to be careful, warning them, don't do it in a way that sometimes you see it modeled. Instead, I want to encourage you to do it this way. And when he comes to prayer in chapter 6, verse 5, he has these words to say. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, in other words, people who don't really even know God. There's no relationship, kind of like the vending machine. For they think they will be heard because of their many words. They think their formula is what's going to make it work. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And in this, we find this challenge to keep it simple. And there was an idea that some, not all, were practicing prayer really as a show. It was a show for others. It was, wow, look how that person can pray. Look at the words that they use. Look how long they go. Look how they dress when they pray. Look at their posture. It was all done in front of other people. It was like a show. And much of it was also done with the idea of this transaction. I'm going to do all the right things and say the right words, and therefore God's going to come through for me. And God's saying, no, prayer should never be a show. In fact, if you struggle with praying for other people to see you, then you need to get away from other people. You need to go in your room, shut the door where no one can see you, then be honest with God. Keep it simple before him, because that's what God's looking for. Now, let me address this. I don't think what Jesus is saying is that we should never pray with others. We should never pray in public. We do it on a regular basis in our services. We encourage our life groups to pray together. We encourage families to pray together. So it's not the idea that we should never pray with other people. I think God, he does encourage us to do that in his word. But it's the idea of the attitude in which we approach that. If in that setting we are praying in such a way to draw attention to ourselves, that it's really about us and not about God, then God says, that doesn't matter to me at all. It doesn't count. Whatever affirmation you got from people you were trying to impress, that's all you're going to get, because that doesn't impress me. God is impressed by our hearts. When our hearts come to him to say, God, I just want to be before you. I want to reach out to you. I'm going to keep it simple because that's what you ask. Then he's moved by those kinds of prayers. You know, there are times when I pray in groups, and I've had at certain times people say to me, especially people who haven't prayed out loud before or maybe haven't experienced that before, and they say, man, I could never pray like that. I never pray like you do. And it always kind of makes me shudder a little bit because, again, it's not about a show. And they don't realize that I grew up in a home, and maybe they didn't, where I was encouraged to pray as a young boy in our family times of devotions, and that continued on through ministry. There's a comfort level with that with me, just from doing it over and over again. And so for me, one of the most beautiful things that I can get to hear is somebody pray out loud for the very first time. I've had that experience several times where I've prayed with someone, and they've said afterwards, you know, that was the very first time that I prayed out loud. And there's something beautiful and dynamic about that. There's no trying to say the right words. In fact, sometimes they're stumbling over the words. They're not even sure exactly what to say. But you know what? Their hearts are so in the right place, and God just hears them. And that's what he wants. That's what he wants. He wants us to keep it simple. Don't try to make it more than what it is. It's simply talking to God. Secondly, keep it real. And this is related to the idea of keep it simple, but keep it real. In Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9, Jesus tells a parable, a story. And he says in verse 9, this is why he told it. He gives us the idea: to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. So there's a group of people who felt like because we're really good at doing all the right things, that makes us better than other people. And they were looking down on people that they thought didn't do all the right things. And if there's one thing that God hates spiritual pride, where we have this attitude of saying, I'm better than other people because I do certain things. And God sees us as equal in value in his sight. Yes, he calls us to do good things, but that never increases or decreases our value to God. He loves us the same. And he wanted to make clear, like, look, you know, just because you think you're doing the right things doesn't make you more important. And so he tells a story. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and if you know anything about the story of Jesus, he had a lot of friction with this group of people called the Pharisees. They were religious leaders who were all about following the letter of the law, but had lost the heart for God. And Jesus had some strong words to say. And so he depicts one as a Pharisee. Now, they would be respected in their day. They're viewed as the religious leaders. So it's kind of the idea of a highly respected, regarded individual. And the other was a tax collector. And that would be someone that the Jewish population would despise. Someone taking money from them and giving it to Rome and keeping some for themselves, as many of them did. So you have this contrast here. And of course, you know which one's going to be the better one. And so Jesus goes on to say, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, listen to his prayer. I thank you that I am not like other people. That's his prayer. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers. And he lists some, just to be clear. Or even like this, and I can almost imagine him pointing, this tax collector. God, thank you so much that I'm a really good guy. And I'm not like all these other not so good people. I can't even imagine saying a prayer like that. But that's, I think Jesus is using some hyperbole to illustrate a point, right? See, and then look at what he goes on to say. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. See, God, I do all these right things. I fast, I give money, I do the right things. And I'm just grateful that I'm not like these other people. And says, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even approach God, come up to that place. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast, the idea of show of mourning in that culture and sadness, and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You see, this guy kept it real. This guy came to God recognizing God is holy and righteous, and I am not. So even on my best day, I have nothing to say, God, you have to do something for me, because look how good I've been. No, he comes and says, I recognize that compared to who you are, God, I need you, and I need your mercy, and I need your forgiveness. And Jesus says these words, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. God wants us to keep it real in our prayers with him. He wants us to keep it simple. He wants us to keep it real, to be honest with him, not to try to impress God by the good things that we've done. I mean, that's a joke. God knows exactly who we are. He knows all that we've done. So he knows that in the very next moment, after I gave money to the church or attended a religious service or did whatever would be considered the right or good thing to do, then the very next moment I spoke harshly to one of my children. I looked at something I shouldn't have looked at. I did something I knew God wouldn't want me to do. God sees all of that. And so none of us can come before him and just talk about our positives like we're going to pull one over on God. No, keep it real. Keep it real. When we come to him, he just wants us to be honest. Prayer is not about trying to make myself look good before God. It's about being real with him, because that's where change happens. It's only when I admit my need and I'm real about it that then God can come in and bring change and renewal in my life. If I think I'm fine and I want to impress God with how good I am, there's not going to be any change, because I already think I'm fine. Instead, keep it real. And I think it's not just keep it real about our sin, but also keep it real just about how we're feeling about things. Keep it real that we're not real excited with what God's doing in our lives right now. Keep it real with the world isn't the way we think it should be or would like to see it. Keep it real about, we talked about lament in the week of solitude, just letting out before God our hurts and the things we're struggling with. He loves that, because as our spiritual heavenly Father, he can take it. And he wants to meet us in the middle of that. He is not a God who just wants to sweep things under the rug. He's about truth and openness and honesty. And that's what our relationship with him needs to look like. So keep it simple. Keep it real. But also keep it up. Keep it up. There's teachings in Scripture that Jesus himself gives about keep going in our prayers, right? And sometimes you wonder, like, okay, I prayed about that, and you move on to the next thing, and how many times should I pray about it? How much do I keep going? I don't know all the specific answers to that, but I know that Jesus made it pretty clear that we should keep praying and not give up. In fact, he told a story to illustrate that. In Luke chapter 18, in verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." There it is. Jesus himself told them a story to demonstrate, I want you guys to keep praying and not give up, even when you're not getting what it is that you're praying for. And he tells a story about a judge in a certain town, and in that day, as can be any time and anywhere, there were certain individuals in high positions who used their position for themselves. And so unfortunately, many of the wealthy individuals who could afford to bribe a judge could get judgments in their way, but those who were poor and didn't have any resources often got ignored. And there was this widow, and a widow in that culture would be someone who didn't have someone to take care of her or provide for her, probably poor, on her own, and she's got this grievance. And she comes to this judge, and this judge just kind of keeps blowing her off. He doesn't want to meet with her. He doesn't want to listen to her. And she keeps coming with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Someone's taking advantage of me. I need you to step in and protect me, which is exactly what those individuals were supposed to do, but he wasn't doing it. And the parable that Jesus says, for some time he refused, the judge just wouldn't answer, but then he began to think about it. And finally he said to himself in verse 4, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, listen to that, I don't fear God and I don't care what people think, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And what he's saying is, I'm not going to make this decision for any shred of what's right. I don't care about that. This woman just won't give up, and I'm tired of her coming, and I don't know what she's going to do. And so I'm going to give her justice just to get rid of her. That's what this judge's attitude was. But why did this happen? Why did she finally get justice? Because she wouldn't give up. And then Jesus makes this switch, and he says, if an unjust judge will give justice to a woman because of her perseverance, how much more will a loving heavenly Father give justice? And I know sometimes it feels like we wait longer than we should, but he will ultimately set things right and give justice to those who come and ask of him. See, we come to a heavenly Father who loves us, but he wants us to keep on asking. In Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 5, Jesus tells another story of a man who has a friend, and this friend has another friend from out of town come in the middle of the night, and he doesn't have food to offer to him, which in that culture, hospitality was really important. You need to offer food to travelers who came to you. So he goes to his neighbor's house, and he knocks on the door in the middle of the night. He says, look, I don't have any bread to give this traveler who just came, and can you give me some bread? And the guy's like, you know what, I'm in bed, my kids are in bed, I don't want to get up, stop knocking, you're going to wake up the dog, you're going to wake up the kids, you know, it's going to be mayhem, just go away. But the guy keeps knocking. And in verse 8, it says, I tell you, Jesus says, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. You know, eventually this guy gets up, not because he's your friend, but just to get you to go away so he can go back to bed. Again, why? Because you didn't give up and you kept knocking. And Jesus again takes this principle. He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And those verbs are all continuing. Keep on asking. Keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. And there will be a response. And God will answer. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And then he goes on to describe dads, and if their kids come to them and ask for, you know, bread, will you give them a stone? If they ask for fish, will you give them a scorpion? The idea of, like, you know what, you earthly dads, when your kids come to you in need, they don't mess around with you. They don't give you something opposite of what you need just to be harsh. No, they love their kids. Well, how much more does your heavenly Father love you? And when we come to him as one of his kids and we keep coming and saying, there's a desperate need here, I'm going to keep coming and asking, that there's a response. Now, I want to be careful here because I'm well aware that some of you right now are thinking, I've been asking for a very long time. I've been knocking on the door of heaven regarding a family member, regarding an illness, regarding a financial situation, regarding a relationship, and I don't see any answer coming. Now, obviously, perseverance means we don't get our answer right away. And I don't have an answer as to when that's going to come. But based on what Jesus encouraged you to do, here's what I say to you. Keep on knocking. Don't give up. God hears. He hears your plea. And in his time, whatever that is, he will answer. And as he has us wait, he will do things in our lives and hearts to deepen our relationship with him. That I believe at times, and I've experienced this, wouldn't have happened if God just gave me what I asked for right away. Sometimes in the waiting is where God develops our faith. When it seems like we might want to turn away and say, well, God's not answering, I'm done, I'm out. God says, no, keep it up. I hear you. I'm aware of what you're asking for. I have a plan, and in my time, I will answer appropriately in his will. But keep on knocking. You know, these ideas of keep it simple, keep it real, keep it up are just some really great practical things for us to remember. But I think something else that these led to, and actually one of the passages we looked at really walks right into Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. Two places in Scripture, Matthew 6 and Luke chapter 11, we read what we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer. In fact, many of you have recited that in different churches or experiences or in your own time with God. There's so much there for us to unpack. About 50 words or so in the English translation, depending on what translation you have, yet so much there for us. And I love that what happened in Luke when Jesus taught his disciples, he's praying. He's talking to his Father, and he's doing it. Obviously, his disciples are able to observe this. And he gets done, and one of his disciples is just captivated by watching Jesus connect with his Father. He's like, Jesus, can you teach us to do that? Can you teach us to pray like that? And so out of that, Jesus gives this instruction. And in Matthew chapter 6, it's recorded this way. He simply said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And most likely, that's where Jesus' prayer stopped. Most studiers of the manuscripts would agree that that's most likely in the earliest manuscripts, that's all it has. And maybe later someone added, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, amen. Certainly not something bad to add to your prayer, but most likely may not have been a part of Jesus' original words. And I want to challenge us to pray this week, maybe using a simple tool that will help you maybe walk through this prayer and the elements of this prayer using an acronym to kind of help us navigate that. And some of you have done something like this before, and the acronym is simply PRAY. We're going to take the word PRAY, and we're going to talk about four things that you can do in your prayer time with God. And I want to challenge you to practice that this week, to do it in your times with him. And the first is pause. In your time of prayer with God, before you start, stop. And I know that sounds strange. Well, I'm here to pray. But before you get into your prayer, stop and pause and ponder a couple of things. Before you get into where you want to go, ponder some things. Ponder our Father in heaven. What does it mean? Who are you talking to? Who are you about to address? Who are you about to engage with? What do you know about him? You know, it's interesting that in the Old Testament, very rarely did they refer to God as their Father. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people wouldn't even say the name for God because it was too holy. They wouldn't write it. They would only use some initials to represent it because God was holy. And they were right. He was holy and righteous and just. But Jesus comes, and as he institutes this prayer, the very first thing he says is, when you're addressing God, call him our Father. And I think there's a little bit of discomfort. Like, can we really do that? Can we call God Father? Isn't he holy, mighty, exalted one? And the answer is yes, he absolutely is. But he also desires to live in relationship with us. Just like a dad with his kids. Our Father, who is in heaven. He's not physically present here. He lives in a place that is far grander, in a place that he invites us to go one day to be with, but he is still connected with us now. Hallowed be your name, right? Remember who this God is. He's our Father, but he's also the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of us, the one who has a plan for all that is going on. So pause and ponder who it is that you're talking to. I find it interesting in the first couple of phrases of the Lord's Prayer, besides our Father, the next couple of phrases all have the word your. The focus is all on God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. Hallowed be your name. Our focus as we come to God in prayer is we pause to focus on him, not on ourselves. And as the rest of the prayer develops, we move into the us and the our and begin to think about those things. After we pause, it encourages us to rejoice. Rejoice. And what does that mean? The idea of hallowed be your name. Well, why? Why should God's name be hallowed? What does that mean? Hallowed means honored or respected. May your name be lifted up above all other names is the idea. Why would we do that? Well, it causes us to ponder that. Because why? Because God is good. Because God is great. Because of all these attributes about God that we know. And that causes us to rejoice. If God is good, it causes me to reflect on how he's blessed me and what he has already given to me. In a moment in the prayer, we're going to ask for something, but before we ask, it's good to ponder on what he's already given and to express gratitude for that. Many times in the Gospels, Jesus would pause either before he ate or in other situations and give thanks to his Father, and that's a great model for us to follow. We begin by rejoicing, expressing gratitude to God for what he has already given to us. We pause, reflect on who God is, we rejoice over his blessings in our lives, and then we ask. We get to that ask part where we come to him with our requests. We come to him with what's on our hearts that we'd love to see him provide. And I love how Jesus just says, our daily bread. You know, you don't have to ask for daily bread for the next 10 days or 20 days or 30. God, just give me what I need for today. Give me what I need. Give me the patience I need for today. It's a stressful day. Kids are doing their school and it's not going well. The job is not going, I don't even know what's going on with the job. All those things that can cause stress. Give me patience for today. Give me hope for today. Give me what I need, food and resources for today. Because that's why I have to trust you. And I find it interesting, in the Old Testament, the Israelites, when God provided manna for them, that bread from heaven when they were wandering in the wilderness, what were the instructions? Go out and get what you need for that day. Now, there was one exception. They added extra day so they wouldn't have to do it on the Sabbath, on their day of rest. But basically speaking, you got for that day. And why? Because then you had to trust that the next day God would provide it again. And God wants to develop our relationship with him. So sometimes he doesn't give us more than what we need. He simply gives us what we need. And he asks us to continue to trust him. Our daily bread and everything else that we need. But we also ask for forgiveness, right? Forgive us our debts. And that's such an important request. It's a reminder that we need to confess our sin. We need to recognize why we're unworthy like that tax collector. And we need to receive the gift of forgiveness that God so freely offers to us. Now, if you're in a relationship with him, you've received that ultimately. But we've talked about this before, that daily cleansing that needs to happen, where we go and say, God, here's the things that I know just weren't right. And we thank you for your forgiveness for these things. And help me to combat them and to go down a different path. Ask. And I think that a lot of times also leads into the next one, asking him also to help us not to go down paths that the evil one would want us to go down, not to go down ways that would be destructive to us and to others and would bring discredit to God's name. And then finally, yield. After we get done to the point, we stop and we yield. And this takes us, I think, back to your will be done. After all that I've just prayed, God, may I just, and I think this is part of why we sometimes pray in Jesus' name. When I say those words, when I pray, it's may everything that I've said be according to what you want. I can only come to you because of Jesus, Father, and I want it to everything that I've just asked you to be according to his will. So if anything isn't, filter it out. Do what you desire to do. But God, thank you for who you are and what you're doing. But would your will be done? Help me to yield. Because then as I exit out of my prayer, your will be done. And what does that mean for me? One of the things it means is that he wants me to forgive other people. He doesn't want me to hold grudges. He wants me to serve others and help others. He wants me to be a part of what he's doing in this world and share him with other people. So as a result of my time of prayer and what God has revealed to me, what action should flow out of this? And how do I yield to what God wants to do and lay my agenda down at his feet and instead take up his agenda? I'll tell you what, this helps you to respond very differently to disruptions in your day, interruptions. How many times do we have an agenda for our day and we're moving through it? We need to go here and talk to this person and respond to this and do this. And as we're going through our day, an interruption happens, something we didn't plan on that derails us from what we wanted to accomplish. And what's our usual view of that? It's an irritation. It's a frustration. It's something to push aside, get through as quickly as we can. Why? Because we got to get back to our agenda. But see, when we have an attitude of yielding, we might actually view that interruption as, whoa, God, are you right here saying that you have a different agenda from mine? And if you do, help me to follow yours, which is show compassion to this individual who's causing a disruption in my agenda or my schedule. How do we respond often flows out of our time that we've been spending with God. What does God want you to do as you yield to him in prayer? So I want to encourage you to just maybe use this, if this would be helpful, to guide your prayer time this week. And I hope that it'll be profitable. We'll be talking a little bit more about it in our devotional tomorrow morning. And you can tune into that on Facebook and also our prayer time Tuesday night. We're going to use this as a guide to move through the prayer time. So I encourage you to participate in those things. But I'd like to close our time right now by actually saying the Lord's Prayer together. A great reminder of how Jesus instructed us to pray. For some of you, this is familiar. You've done this maybe in other churches or different places. For some of you, maybe this is the first time you've done it. But I want to encourage you, as it appears on the screen as I lead us, would we say this together? And I've added the extra at the end too. I think it's good and probably familiar to many of us. So let's go ahead and do that. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. What a great prayer to pray. I hope that this week you have opportunity to just set aside some time to pray. Whether you use the PRAY acronym or something that works for you, just to connect with God and that you hear him speaking to your heart. I know that we as elders really want to be available to you, to pray with you, pray for you during this time. And as we often would do it when we're together, we invite you to come down and we'd have time of prayer with you. Obviously, we can't do that, but you can reach out to us through care@davisville.org. Send us an email, and a small group of us will see that email, and someone from our elder team will reach out to you and just pray with you. We'd love that opportunity to do that. So I just want to encourage you, especially if you're just feeling a need or a burden right now, we want to walk with you in that journey. We know it can be challenging. So I hope to see you tomorrow in our devotional, Tuesday night in our prayer time. And my prayer is that you would have a great week of communing, of connecting with God through prayer. Have a great week, Davisville.